appreciate once again the opportunity to stand before you, and I truly indeed think may have to make an apology to Sister Angela because, you know, I was trying to help and didn't realize I was offending. And I was trying to do some of the dishes, and that she wasn't having that at her house. But I tell you, you know, as I awoke and I got to see all these kids running all these different directions, and you know, I would see one squealing and one squealing and one saying, "Hey, Daddy," or "Hey, Mama." I told Brother Conley that he was a rich man, and you know, that time passes so quickly. And you know, if we don't get another amen, isn't that a fact? Those kids grow up, and I remember one right back there when she was just little. Now she's grown. It ought to be that way with us in the house of God, that we grow in grace and in knowledge of the truth. I would that you might turn with me this morning and pray for me as I try to bring forth some thoughts out of the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 25. We're given a story. And you know, those of us that when we were kids would read the Bible, we would read it for the stories. And sometimes those stories, they have applications that are grow. Sometimes we can make applications where there's not any application there, but sometimes it's meant for us to look for Christ in that Old Testament. For the Bible tells us, he says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me." I would that we try to look for the blessed Redeemer, the glorious Savior, and our blessed hope this morning. And if we have any acknowledgement, it's to lift him up in front of you, that we might hold him dear and hold him high and lifted up. I remember the prophet Isaiah said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up." And did you know, he said his train filled the temple. And I begin to wonder what filled the temple. I believe it had reference to the Spirit literally filling the house. The Spirit of grace, the Spirit of love. And let me just tell you something I think here that I told you, Pastor. There's a feeling at this little church that is a feeling you just can't manufacture, and you can see people in their endeavor to love one another. And I'll tell you, you can't go, every place you go, you don't find that everywhere. So I think you ought to be thankful for that. We find this picture as David has sent forth his men. He's needing some provisions. He hears of a rich man over here called Nabal. So we're going to start in this 25th chapter of 1 Samuel. And you'll remember that Nabal is a gregarious person. He's fairly wealthy. And you remember that he's got some stuff. David's men are out of supplies, and David sends his men over to ask Nabal for some help. And if you'll remember that he gets to the idea that he gets the men go over there, and they meet a lovely lady named Abigail. Now, I want you to know, Abigail is going to be a picture of something for us to look at. If you know the story, then you know that these men come to Nabal and they ask him, "Can we have some of these supplies?" Now, I don't need to tell these preachers, I'm paraphrasing, but I'm going to tell you, he's looking for some supplies. Of course, Nabal turns him down because Nabal was a churlish man. By that it means he was hard to get along with. I think about sometimes the people that we deal with, and you know, sometimes the women are nice, and you just don't know how individuals match up with women. You know that? how it is that some women find anything attractive about some men. But here, Nabal sends these men back. Now, let me just tell you. They go back to King David. He wouldn't give us anything. Now, let me just picture this. When you're told no in your life, what's your reaction? You know, sometimes we test a man's character by how he acts when he's told no. That happens in a family. It happens on the job. It happens in life. But listen carefully. I want you to see what David does. David, it says here, and notice in the 13th verse of this 25th chapter, we'll start there. David is going to fix the situation. He girds on a sword. You know what? Each one of us have girded ourselves with a sword. And you know what I mean by that? He's going to remedy the situation himself. He's putting on the flesh. Let me declare to you, is it the carnal mind is enmity against the law of God, and it's not pleasing to God. It can't be pleasing to God, because you see, whenever the spiritual over the carnal overrides that spiritual that is inside of you, that doesn't please God. So whenever I strap my sword on and I'm going to handle the situation myself, now I've girded my sword, I'm putting on the old man. We've been quickened. We've been raised. We've been drawn forth to walk in the newness of life. And we are to walk there in the newness of life, not strapping on the flesh. We got rid of that. I tell you, some of us haven't got rid of it. Some of us still dealing with that old nature, and we're putting on the sword. And you know, David was putting on the sword, but there came an intercessor out there. And you know, little Abigail came out there, and she came to David. He'd got his sword on. He girded on his sword, and there went after David about 400 men. And these were not just average men. This would have made a pretty good football team. I'll tell you what, these men were men of war. They were men to fight. They were men that were not unaccustomed to getting right in the middle of the fracas. Let me declare to you that whenever these men came after you, I want you to know they meant business. Nabal's in trouble. He didn't know it. And yet there came out here, and here comes our text, and I'm going to the 29th verse. He said, "Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as a middle of a sling." I wonder how many of us believe and can trust that the souls of the enemies of the people of God, God's going to deal with. Do you believe that? Do you believe in your God enough to believe that enemies to the gospel, God Himself going to deal with, and you don't have to deal with it? I want you to know that David doesn't have to gird this sword on, because there's going to come a lass out there that's going to come to him. And do you know the first thing that she's going to do to him? And I'm going to teach you a thought here, I hope. Not something that's new to you. That's not my intention. But she comes out there to those men. And you know, she brings something to them that they've never, I wonder if they've ever had it experienced to them before. But she comes out there, and you know what she's going to do to him? She's going to get down, and she's going to wash their feet. And let me tell you something. Here is the example that we are set forth that we are to follow, the pattern that we are to follow whenever we have the ability to see somebody that's got their sword girded on. Somebody that's in the flesh. You say it like my mama said it. Somebody that's madder than an old wet hen. I don't know if an old wet hen has any reference in Georgia, but let me tell you something. Whenever somebody's just fighting mad, it's time for somebody to come out and do some foot washing. Because you see, that's an example of our lovely Savior when He got down in John 13 and He said, "You call me Lord and you call me Master." He said, and you say, well, if I then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, you ought to also wash one another's feet. I'm going to tell you, friends, a washing of feet is not just something we do in communion, but it ought to be something that we do in the middle of our life, in the middle of the week, when we see the swords are girded on and war is fixing to happen. And I'm going to tell you something, whenever we see people angry, I want you to come and tell me, whenever I see one of my brothers or one of my sisters in a moment of anger, in a moment of difficulty, in a moment of distress, and I'm willing to go to them and tell them something, and I don't have to necessarily address it up, but I'm to tell them something that'll help them. I'm washing their feet. I'm bringing to them the very idea that Jesus has given to them. Hey, yet there's a man that's pursuing thee. Let me tell you who that man is. He's pursuing thee not only to change you, but to change the way you live, the way you act, the way you think. And I'm going to tell you, this man is coming, and he's coming. Let me just tell you this. I'm going to tell you, except he wash you, you don't have any part of him. Whenever he washes you, he cleans you up. He brings it to you. I'm going to tell you, he cleans you up in the process of a big word we call a regeneration. But I want you to know, there's other times I need to be cleaned up. There's other times that I need to repent. There's other times that I get to the place in my life when I've got my swords on and I'm ready to do battle. But I need to have a calming influence. Here comes Abigail. Lovely Abigail coming. And did you know what it did? She says to him, "A man is risen to pursue thee." I'm going to lift up Jesus for you right now. Has there ever been a time in your life when you've been able to see the wonderful, lovely Jesus as He's been lifted up in your life? I'll tell you, King Jesus, He went to the outside the camp. He was lifted up on Calvary. And there, in the process of all of that, you know, we have people make a lot of deal out of that. Let me say this to that. Jesus was outside the camp and He was on the cross. And He was hanging between two thieves. And in that time, you understand that He was hanging there for us. Did you know He wasn't hanging there for a world? He was hanging there for a world. You understand what I mean? He was hanging there for the world of His elect. And He was hanging there for a specified number of people. And I like the way that Timothy put it in 2 Timothy 1. Chapter 1 and verse 9. And y'all know the scripture. Not going to quote it and don't need to. But let me just tell you. Who hath called us and saved us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. And let me ask you this question. When? Do you know the next word? How many of you believe that there's a difference in the words before and from? Now, I'm just asking. I've heard Georgia people are pretty sharp. But let me tell you something. Whenever you read your Bibles, you note that the Bible's not mistaken. It said before the world began. And let me describe to you, how many of y'all believe that? Let me tell you about this court case that's currently in the Supreme Court. And did you know currently, It's a court case that's saying to you, there was a person that wanted to do homeschooling. And did you know, they went to this old boy and his name was Yoder. And they went to Mr. Yoder and he said, Mr. Yoder, you have to send your kids to school. Mr. Yoder said, well, I don't want to send my kids to school. And he said, well, Mr. Yoder, if you don't send your kids to school, we're going to fine you. But he said, I don't want you to fine me. They took it to the court case. The local school district did. They took it to the court case. And did you know he lost? They come after his children. He said, I'm not sending my kids to school. They took it to the next level. It eventually went to the Supreme Court in the state of Wisconsin. You can check it out. But you know, he went to the Supreme Court in the state of Wisconsin. They came to him and said, Mr. Yoder, you've lost. And let me tell you something, friends. He lost in the Supreme Court in the state of Wisconsin. They said, let me have your kids at the school. Mr. Yoder said, I don't want you to have my kids. It eventually went to the Supreme Court and is in the Supreme Court in the nation. Did you know what? They have got a two-prong test now that says to the people, this applies to us. You say, well, Jones, how does that apply to us? It said for you to know your own religion, you not have to only have to give money. That isn't a test if you give money to your religion. It isn't a test that you know a little bit about what you believe about your religion. But it is a test as whether or not you can define what your religion defines and do you live it at home. Now, Mr. Roeder was wanting his kids to be taught at home because that's how he felt. Now, I'm not making fun of the school district, but let me tell you what our nation is coming to. Your children need to know what you believe and they need to see it practiced at home. This is Abigail coming out to meet somebody that is girded with a sword. And let me tell you, I'm not making fun of our government. I tell you, our government is a great government. I think we're in a little trouble right now, to be honest with you. Now, and you say, Brother Jones, you preach in politics. You bet I am. Our forefathers did. It's about time we have somebody preaching from the pulpit the things that God has set forth in this book for our politicians to understand. Amen. And let me declare to you that whenever Mr. Yoder went forth, that we begin to see that I want you to know it is one nation under God. And let me declare, how many of you can say amen to that? Because you see, we've got a people that have girded on their sword, and I'd like to see our people come and bowing down and washing the feet and bowing down in prayer and an obligation to our country that we start praying immediately for our country. And do you know who we need to start praying for immediately is the leaders of our country. Because the worst thing that we can do for them, no matter how much I might disagree with them, you notice I didn't say dislike. No matter how much I might disagree with them, I want you to know I'm going to put God on them. Because there's a man that is seeking to prepare and fight for us. You want me to prove that to you? If I can, turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians. Let's see if we can find that. Sometimes Thessalonians is one of those books that's hard to find in my Bible. Sometimes I think it's out of my Bible. Listen to me. Paul brings this to them. And you brethren, listen as he says it to you. See if you can just... I'm not going to do any extrapolating or interpreting. Is that a word? Interpreting. Interpretating, I don't think that works so much. That you can blame that on the Oklahoma influence. He says here in the third verse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. And for you that are writing notes, I want you to write this down because it has saved me in times whenever I thought people were against me. and I wanted to fight and gird my sword on. He says these words, "We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly." He said, "And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." I'm seeing that in this church. "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all of your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation." Huh? Listen to what God does. "Seeing it is a righteous thing to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." You say, "Okay, well, I got God on my team." Let me tell you something, friends. You don't have God on your team unless you're doing the things that God's team does. Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just because you believe it, according to the law of Mr. Yoder, is not enough. You've got to actually be living it. Here come Abigail out to meet David with the sword girded on. And I'm telling you, friends, with that sword girded on, she's out and she's coming to the place that she's taken up for the meanest guy in the world, the one that's mean to her, the one that's counted her. You couldn't imagine what all he's done to this lady, and yet she is trying to protect the love that she has. And I tell you what, you people, we need to come to a consensus. We need to offer up our prayers for our country, for our families. Friends, we need to gather forces for our families, because there's where we start with the church. And let me declare to you that if I could just get three little old boys that I had back to where I had them when they were this size, when I was that rich man and that mean man, and I had that opportunity to teach those children what I knew at the time that I could teach them, I want you to know, if you don't... Do you know that they say, "Brother Jones"? You know what that is? That is, what is it when you make somebody think something's right? The Germans were great at it, imposing their thoughts on your thoughts. Listen to me. Is it right for you? Because you know what the schools are teaching today? We are to impose our thoughts on our children. No, on your children. That's right. Do you know, and I want you to know, other places are going to impose their thoughts on your children. Well, you say, "I want my children to grow up and be independent thinkers." Not going to happen. Not going to happen. You know why? Have you ever watched TV lately? They not being independent thinkers. Who's ruling it? Here comes David with his sword, and all of a sudden you realize you've lost your children. You lost your church because you've given it away because you didn't take the time. And I'm saying, well, I didn't take the time, not you. But here comes old Abigail, the lowly picture of love. I want you to tell you and talk to you about one of the graces that we have, the opportunity. Because you see, this God's going to take up for us. But I want you to see one fruit that He wants to see among His people. Let me just tell you, that fruit is the fruit of love. And did you know, I want you to know, love doesn't mean that I'm going to always pat you on the back. Do you understand what I'm saying? in the Jones family, it didn't always mean a back pat at a boy. Sometimes it was a little lower. And it wasn't an attaboy. And let me just tell you, that's what God's telling us. It's time for us to gird ourselves up with what Paul said in the Ephesian letter in the 6th chapter. Let me just give you some of this. I want you to have this because you see, this is what Abigail brought in her love. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And you knew I wasn't going to stay out of that very long because, you know, it happens to be probably one of, if not, it's at least this morning, it's my favorite book. And so I'm going to get over there and just deal with it for just a minute. Now, let me just tell you this. And it says, children, I'm in Ephesians 6 and 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, I don't care if we don't go. You and the kids say, don't y'all ever invite that preacher back. Children, you ought to mind your parents. Parents, you hear it? You ought to make them mind you. I don't know how it is in Georgia, but I know how it was early in 1950 and 1960 in Oklahoma. It was no slack. When somebody said it, he meant it. Are you getting the picture? When God says it, He's not teasing. Friends, we need to raise our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord so that when we come to the very place that we can understand what it is that we're trying to teach them, it's because we love them that we're making them mind. Having done all to do what? Stand for what's right. I don't have to tell old Baptists to stand for what's right. You've been standing for what's right for 250 years, or before that. I'd like to think we've been standing for what's right for 2,000 years. But let me tell you, I want you to know there's some of us kind of eased off the foot feed, you know. I'm not talking to this church, I'm talking to me. But I want you to know, he's telling me, he says, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Yeah. I want you to know something. We need to teach that before we teach anything. How many of you still love your mom and dad? I bet you raised your hand right now, wouldn't you? How many of you think, did you know that I had kids in school when I was a principal that would come to school with cigarette burns in the arm? I'm telling you, parents taking the butt of their cigarette and sticking it right in them. And do you know where those children wanted to go back to after DFS had taken them out for 2 days? 95% of those kids wanted to go back and live with mom and dad. And I'll tell you, Paul's not letting it. Do you want to know what we need? I'll tell you what I think we need. We need the open and unadulterated, affectionate display of love. And did you know that display of love needs to start with mama and daddy? And do you know, in the privacy of your own house, I'll tell you what, I begin to realize that love is the greatest thing. And you know, when the brother was lining the song, you know, I wanted him to line that song, love, it's the greatest thing this world has ever known. And did you know, because I see the lovely Savior that came down, and I can take the verse and quote it, and it belongs to us before it belongs to anyone. God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That verse belongs to us. I'll tell you, friends, I want you to know and reconcile that as Abigail went out there and she got David to come to the very place, that David realized that he was on the wrong path. You know what he did? He thanked Abigail. He remembered Abigail. And later he went back and he married Abigail. And he took her to be his wife. The symbolic is that whenever Christ came into this world, He loved a people. He adored that people. He adored that people from the council halls of glory. He loved them so much that He came into this world and He suffered and He died. That people who were enemies. Well, I like that verse over there in Romans 5 and 10. He says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more. How much more do you need? How much more is much more? Much more than this. We're saved by His life. Let me tell you, friend, whenever I begin to realize that I'm saved daily by this man that's bound me up in a bundle of life and that is fighting for me, that's making intercession for me, and he groans for me with groanings that can't be uttered. And Brother Gary, whenever that Spirit gives me that intercession and I go to him in prayer and I pray for my children, I begin to wonder, does he even care for me? I'm going to tell you, I know he cares for me because I can get to see my children even grow, and they growing up. And did you know? And they call me occasionally, and they say, you know, Dad ain't as stupid as he used to be. The other night, the one I was telling you drives them submarines, he calls me up and he says, Daddy, I just don't know what to do. He said, I'm going to be a daddy. I said, you're going to be a daddy? You just got married? He said, it doesn't take long when you're trying hard. It scares me to think that he's driving a submarine. But it really scares me to think he's going to be a daddy. Doesn't it scare you when your kids start thinking about that? I wonder how God felt when He deals with us. And we're out there lonely on those places where we're doing wrong. And He's looking at us and He's thinking, wow. And you know what I think? What silly people. Think how much He must have loved us. That He cared for us with that love and that affection that I can just only tenderly feel. When I set that little kid down, and he had glasses as thick as this, and it was back before they had glasses that were real, that could make them thin. His glasses were this thick. And did you know now? When he came up to be asked to be a member of the church, he couldn't see. But when he came up to be a member of the church, there was some vision that he had. And he said, Daddy, I can see the church now. And I said, Son, I don't want you to just see the church. I want you to see the one that is head of the church. Friends, teach your children about this lovely Savior that we have, who's head of the church. He touches my heart. He makes me cry. He makes me come to the place that I think that man, in my sicknesses and in my trials, when I'm flying in a helicopter over the state of Kentucky having had a heart attack and my wife's crying next to in the helicopter with me. I don't even know if I'm going to be alive or dead. But I've got this man loving me. There's your Abigail coming out to meet King David. There's your intercessor going to touch God for you. And whether you die or whether you're alive, we have the sentence of not death within ourselves. I'll tell you, friends, it's within each one of us. But God, who's greater than all, let me just tell you, if I don't lift Him up and put Him pretty before you, I'm going to tell you, friends, He's my King. And my King is your King. And here He comes on His white horse showing the He has authority over life. And He has authority over death. And He said, as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, He took part of the same that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death. Power of death. And deliver them who were subject to him because they were afraid of death. Oh, let me tell you. Gird up your sword, parents. Gird it up. And carry the word with you. And in your heart, write to your children every day a thought about the word of life. Oh, don't you want to hear him? Don't you want to feel him? Don't you want to know how close he is to you? Oh, Brother Gary, don't you want to just touch the hem of his garment where all the oil, the wonderful words of the Spirit have dripped from very the high places? And oh, and he says, who touched me? Do you reckon he knew? He perceived. Have you thought about it? He perceived who touched him. He said, I perceive virtue has gone out of me. Oh, friends, this morning, as Abigail went over, and you know what she did for David? She literally saved David from committing sin. Oh, how I wish that I could do that for my children. Do you know, I wish that I could come to the conclusion that she actually saved Nabal's life because David was going to kill him. Oh, how I rejoice at the number of times that if I could just come to the conclusion that's not my battle to fight, the next time your boss comes at you and fusses at you and he's not right in what he says to you because of what you think, I want you to think this. Don't put your sword on. You know what I want you to do? I want you to go to his feet. And I want you to pray for him. And oh, how I want you to pray for him. And let me declare to you, because under the testimony of 2 Thessalonians, listen to, let me go back over there for just a moment. There's one other little verse in there that I want. And you know, I just tell you, I want this. He says, and to you who are troubled, any of us troubled today, you have trials that you're facing, you have health reports that's not clear, do you have things that are, he says, and you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey the gospel, not the gospel. He says, obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about that with me. Sometimes, we have children of God that are lost. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, he says, if the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost.
because the gods of this world had blinded their mind, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our heart to bring light to the knowledge of the glory of God. Where is that at? In the face of Jesus Christ. Let me just give you this thought. The next time you get angry at your child, at your neighbor, at someone in your church, oh friends, let that lovely love that I see here, let it prevail. And you know where you really want to do it? You hug somebody in your church and you tell them you love them. Don't wait till they're dead. Don't wait till they're dead to tell them how much you appreciate them. Communication does not corrupt. Don't let that communication corrupt. You know what it says? Good manners. Oh, friends, give your love today. Oh, Abigail, thank you so much. He took the stripped the sword from David, and she stripped the sword from me. And my Savior has stripped the sword from me. And He's taken it upon Himself. And He took it over there and He died on the cross because of an outstanding and everlasting love. I'm going to tell you something, friends. He still loves you right now. Put your swords down. He's turned mine into pruning hooks. What's that pruning hook? What's a pruning hook, by the way? Something to grab fruit, isn't it? I'll tell you what fruit he wants. You go over and get you some of Galatians 5. You know that first fruit that is listed over there? What is it? I'll let you go look. You look at Galatians 5 and 22. And you look at the first fruit. And I promise you, it's the one Christ had on His mind when He loved you. I thank you for your good attention. May the Lord bless you.